There are booklets in the back table. Everybody should have one of those. And there's you can't share because there's a form in the back that you need to fill out. So grab yourself a booklet from the back table. And then there's a list of names on a sheet of paper there. That's a list of the current file I have of completed screening forms. If your name is not on that list, for some reason I do not have one of your forms, a form with your that you filled out, and I would ask that you do so. You can turn that in to me through one of my boxes or to me personally. Check and see if your name's on that list. Fill out a screening form if your name is not on that list. Let's ask God's blessing on the evening. Holy Father, thank you for being good. We are not good. Our depravity makes that an impossible goal, but we thank you that you are good and that you've given us many, many good things, and you've given us your grace to enable us to be good, to be what we ought to be in the person of and in the name of Jesus. I pray tonight that you'd use the things that we would say in this place to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that though some of this is stuff we've heard before, that there would be a good memory and that we would move forward from this time forward glorifying you in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Are we already recording this? Already going. If you did not get a booklet from the back table, grab one. And also check and see if your name is on the list there. If your name is not on the list, pick up that piece of paper and fill it out. Chances are, if you've been around for a couple of years, your name is already on the list. This is not something new, what we are doing tonight. We've been doing this since 1995. We passed this policy 18 years ago this summer. We worked on this. I remember there were a lot of articles in magazines, and our insurance company was after us to have some policy in place. And there was all kind of scary articles about churches that went under because somebody accused them. And worse than that, there was actual mistreatment of children that took place, and there were million-dollar lawsuits. And all that was big news in the evangelical world. And so we worked on a policy with a ministry committee, or at that time it was called a policy committee, that worked on that, and the church adopted it in December of 1995. Part of that policy states that we will have an annual meeting to talk about these things. We haven't always done that. I think the last time we really worked on this was about 2 years ago right now, we attempt to work on it. Part of the problem that we've come up with is when to have such meetings. You do it on Wednesday night, well, then the Awana workers or the summer Bible kids teachers are not there. Do you do it in Sunday school, then the Sunday school teachers aren't there. And so in a pastoral meeting recently, we talked about putting together this curriculum, and Mr. Schaefer and Pastor Rory and myself talked about, well, let's do it on a Thursday night, Saturday morning. Hopefully we'll catch most of the people in the church, and today we have the capability of recording this, putting it on our website, and then taking this curriculum and hand it to somebody and say, here, you will read all this, you will listen to it on the website, and before you can work with children at Trinity Baptist Church. And so it could be that our policy might be able to be readjusted so that this would be something that would be ongoing. And thank you for being here tonight in carrying out this policy. At the very end, pages 12 through 18 is the sexual abuse policy as it has been amended once. It probably needs to be looked at again and amended again just because of some of the politics that have changed in our church, and perhaps also there's other reasons why it should be updated. But this is our policy as it stands. At the very end, there's a page that I would like you to turn in, either to Mrs. Miller personally or put it in her box, either out here in the auditorium or in her office. And this page should be signed by you, print your name, signature, date, and you're saying that these three things are true. Number one, I have read the sexual abuse harassment policy of Trinity Baptist Church. That's what we called it, and that's what's here on pages 12 through 18. We're not going to read over this tonight, in part because many of the details that are in this, or maybe some of the more salient points of this, are going to be covered by Karen Pickering tonight, and so we're not going to go through this policy, but I want you, if you've read it before, I'm going to give you a pass, okay? And here's the pass I'm going to give you. Look it over. You don't have to read every word, but at least skim over it. Look at the main headings and say, okay, I remember this, I understand. But I have read the sexual abuse harassment policy of Trinity Baptist Church. To the best of my knowledge, the church has my signed screening form on file. That's the list back there and the form that's beside them. And if you don't have that on file, I keep that in my office, fill it out and give it to me. And then I have listened to all the August 2013 Children Ministry Training Seminar, either in person, that's tonight, or via the recording made available by the church. And then if you do all this tonight, you could turn this into Pat Miller tonight, either in person or in one of her boxes. My goal is that we're done in 90 minutes. That by 8:30 we're on the way out of here to go home and get ice cream or whatever it is that you do at 8:30 at night. That's my goal. Tonight is going to be this introduction, and then Mrs. Pickering has done a lot of study in recent years on sexual abuse and counseling people with sexual abuse. And what I've asked her to come and do, and we've asked her to do, is to come talk about awareness, just things to look for concerning sexual abuse in a ministry such as ours. And then I'm going to come back up and talk about discipline and how to discipline children. And then Pastor Rory's going to talk about discipleship of children or teaching of children. And then we're going home, okay? And if you have questions, you can hang around and talk to any of us. You could interrupt. I got a traveling microphone up here if you need to during our conversation. But hopefully we'll keep this moving so that, again, we can do what needs to be done. Not that I want to rush through it, but on the other hand, we don't need to belabor it either. With that, Mrs. Pickering, come on up here. And I appreciate Karen being willing to do this for our church and really for the children. Our church has always been a children-intense church. For 31 years, we have focused much on children's ministries, and that's a praise God, by the way.
So the objective is to protect children, to protect the workers, and to protect the ministry. By protecting the children, we're also protecting the people that work here. So if you don't mind, I'd just like to pray. Father, I just pray that you protect our minds as we go through some of this. This is dark. Dark things, and it makes our hearts sad, but you are a good God. I pray that you would be with us as we learn, that you would give us hope in the midst of darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. That's your first blank. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us to the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Sexual abuse is a dark subject, and as we talk about this, I don't want you to be overwhelmed with the darkness of it. We need to be informed and aware if we are going to prevent the sexual abuse of children. As a church and school, we need to learn to be proactive. That means preventing the abuse before it happens. My job today is to inform you and make you aware of things to watch for to keep our children safe. Sexual abuse is not a new problem. It's found in Scripture. Some of the statistical information I will be giving you today is from attorney Greg Love, who spoke at a conference I attended earlier this year. First, we need to define it. Definition of sexual abuse is any tricked, forced, manipulated, or coerced sexual activity for the pleasure of the abuser. This can be physical, verbal, or visual. It can include email, instant message, or Facebook. It can also include showing inappropriate pictures. This seems like a very broad definition, but the courts more and more are using this as their definition of sexual abuse. It doesn't have to be just physical. What we believe shapes what we do. This is crucial. You need to hear this. We don't believe it can happen here. to me, to my family, to my church, to my school, so we don't see the warning signs. The secular world is putting tougher and tougher policies in place. Most Christian organizations are way behind what the world is doing to protect children. We become the place of risk because predators go where the barriers are the lowest. That's us. We're accepting, yes.
What we like shapes what we...
What we believe shapes what we do. Yeah, there's blanks in your book. Mm-hmm. So now we're on part two, replace misconceptions with facts. Okay. Yeah, if you don't have that filled out, you have to... Am I going too fast? Okay, I'm nervous.
Do you know what the blanks are?
I do. Should I point them out to you when I come to them?
Or at least slow down.
Okay. Okay, so the definition, under definition, this can be physical, blank, verbal, blank, or visual, blank. Those are the three blanks. And the next part, what we believe shapes what we do. And then we have another blank. We don't believe it can happen here, so we don't see the warning signs. Okay. If I'm going too fast, just raise your little hands. Okay. So part two, replace misconceptions with facts. Myth. We can identify sexual abusers by doing background checks. Fact. Less than 10%, that's a blank, 10% of abusers ever hit the system, possibly less than 4%. Most have no record to find. That is not to say that we get rid of background checks, but background checks can give us a false sense of security. B, myth. Most of abusers are strangers to us and our children. Fact. Of all abuse reported, only 4%, that's a blank, 4% are snatch and grab. By snatch and grab, I mean a stranger grabs a kid off the side of the street. Only 4% are that. 90% or more are someone the child knows well, not just a casual acquaintance, but they know well. Be willing to consider the possibility that, and here's a blank, known and trusted adults sexually molest children. So again, known and trusted adults sexually molest children. I did just, I sat down one night this last week and listed 30 women I know that have been sexually abused and who sexually abused them, you know, relationship-wise. The number one was family, meaning brother, father, uncle. Number two was a deacon, someone in the church. After that, it was a boyfriend or date situation. After that, family, friend, women. And there's only one that was a complete stranger. So these are people we know. C, myth number C, sexual offenders are easily identifiable. Easily identifiable. Fact, there is no visual profile for sexual offenders. Visual. They look like everyday people. They are good at what they do and know how to get what they want. That means blending in, being helpful, volunteering. They are typically not that creepy guy hanging around the parking lot. So D, myth, abusers are men. Fact, 15% of convicted sex offenders are, and this is the blank, women. E, myth, abusers are adults. Fact, peer-to-peer abuse has increased, this is a blank, 300% in the last 5 years. It's increased 300% in the last 5 years. And where's the behavior learned? Sometimes from an adult, but more and more often from the internet. And a third of the perpetrators of sexual abuse are under 18. That means they're in our schools. Three, discussing grooming behavior. By grooming, I mean a sexual predator will will try to befriend, try to work with someone for months, years before they ever make a move, but they're grooming them with a thought in mind of someday I'm going to abuse this person. So we're going to be talking about gatekeepers. Gatekeeper is a term I will be using to describe anyone a sexual predator has to go through to get access to a child or children. So all of you are gatekeepers. You're responsible for children that are in your charge. These could include, gatekeepers could be a pastor, a leader, a teacher, a parent, or a sibling. And those are the blanks. I'll say them again. Pastor, leader, teacher, parent, or sibling. And you say, why sibling? Because an older sibling could give access to a younger sibling without realizing. They could have a friend. Everyone have those blanks? Okay. Sexual offenders groom the child for abuse and the gatekeeper, and that's to gain access to the children. And some common grooming behaviors. I don't have blanks there. You can just put down the ones that you want to. The purpose, again, is to gain trust and access. Some typical behaviors are gift-giving or privileges. Two, they will work diligently to appear trustworthy, kind, and helpful. Sexual molesters are some of the most cooperative, upstanding people you will meet. I want to emphasize that. They're not that jerky guy. They're usually, because they have an agenda, and to get to their agenda, they have to know how to cooperate. They have to know how to be helpful. Okay. They will offer to take your children somewhere. Kid magnet activities. They will, have things at their house that all the kids want to come and do. They are quick to rationalize and justify their breaking the rules. For example, you might have a policy that no teacher is supposed to be alone with a student, but time and time again, one person breaks that rule and they say, well, they were having problems at home and I needed privacy with them. No, you don't need privacy. You need to pull another adult with you when you talk to someone. And that's to protect you as well as the child, okay, from false accusations. Another thing is they will skillfully manipulate and deceive. So to identify some high-risk behavior, and just so you know, some of these things, I have handouts for parents that go into more detail with some of this, and not all of it was appropriate for all the ages that are here, but I'd encourage parents to come and get the handouts from me too. Examples of high-risk behavior, overzealous involvement with children. They're touchy with children. We might have physical rules or barriers, but they're constantly pushing those limits and constantly doing more than they should as far as touching children. And this one's going to surprise you because we've all done it, but engage in tickling and roughhousing games with children as a screening strategy. And this is something that sexual molesters, that's their number one mode of operation, is they tickle and roughhouse kids to see which kids are accepting of touch, and those that are, they will proceed farther and farther. And they will do it in front of other adults so that the children get used to saying, well, mom didn't say anything, so it must be okay. But in the meantime, they're proceeding farther and farther without us even being aware of it because it's someone we trust, and, well, they're just being a kid. They're just messing around. An adult gatekeeper that doesn't question that kind of touch when they see it happening will probably not notice or be suspicious of any further advances they make. So another one is to seek one-on-one time with a child. And that's one of your blanks. One-on-one. Next one is blur boundaries. They always have an explanation or justification for why they push the boundaries. Sometimes they will blame the child. Actually, often they will blame the child. The last one is become aggressive when challenged. If a situation comes up, someone complains, they're immediately on the, they put the other person on defensive. They make the other person feel stupid for saying anything. They make the other person the bad guy for even imagining this could be happening. Some methods to reduce risk is watch, and these I think are just listed in your book there. It's watch for grooming behaviors and report to supervisor. Adequate supervision. I know there's policies that probably Rory and Dan will be talking about. There should be no one-on-one contact, no overnight activities in someone's home. There should be appropriate physical and verbal boundaries. For example, a one-arm hug is acceptable. You can come up to a kid and give them a one-arm hug. High five is okay. Pat on the shoulder or the back is good. Okay. I would encourage, I worked at a camp one summer and we had a 5-inch rule. And mostly it was to keep the kids from being too physical. But I think it's a good policy. Just to always have 5 inches between you and a child. Or between the children. Verbal. No crude talk or jesting. No off-color jokes. For example, to say you look hot is not acceptable. To say you are beautiful is not acceptable. Or I've even heard this one. This was a teacher in high school that told me about another girl. He said, if I was only 20 years younger, that's not appropriate. If you are a man, you shouldn't be commenting on how a young lady looks. If you are a woman, you shouldn't be commenting on how a young man looks. Can you spell sexual harassment? I've been working at a bank the last 3 years, and every year we have to sign sexual harassment forms and go through this list of things. Anything that makes someone uncomfortable is considered sexual harassment. The secular world is getting tougher and tougher on these laws. We need to get tougher, too. And the reason we don't allow talk like that is because it's the first step towards abuse. It's part of the grooming behavior. Avoid inappropriate physical affection. For example, no two-arm hugs, no slaps on the bottoms, no holding hands, that seems obvious, no kissing, no holding kids on your lap. I know sometimes with little ones, you know, we want to do that, but they can sit beside you, find other ways to comfort someone who's crying. Don't give gifts or privileges to a specific child. It is better coming from the church. I know Bill and I were involved in one church where every Christmas, the Christmas presents that they gave to the children came from the church, not from the teachers. And at the time, I didn't think anything of it other than that it was kind of strange, but that really fits in with this. It's better that there's not a one-on-one gift-giving going on. No secrets. If you hear kids telling secrets, there just should be a policy of no secrets. If there's a surprise happening, you can use the word surprise instead, but secrets is something that abusers use all the times with kids. This is our secret. Teach your kids that no one has any secrets. They're forbidden. Ramp up security any place less easily seen. For example, play structures and hideaway areas. Frequent drop into bathrooms, and that would apply more at the school. Bathrooms, there should be a one kid, one stall policy. You don't want two or three kids in one stall. Verbal supervision in private areas. What I mean by that is when we don't have visual contact, make sure the children can hear we are there. For example, if they're in the bathroom, yell in over the stall, "Are you almost done? Let's get moving." You know, just so they can sense your presence. Let's get back to class. Supervisors should walk and watch instead of talking. For example, in a playground, there was at the conference I was at, he told about a church school that a peer-on-peer abuse happened in a play structure. There were two teachers sitting right there, but they didn't see it. And when they interviewed them, they said, "Well, it couldn't have happened." And he said, "What do you mean it couldn't have happened?" And they said, "Well, because we have a fence." But the danger was not outside the fence. The danger was inside the fence. So what to do if a child reports abuse? Here's some blanks again. Listen and respond calmly. Don't go screaming from the room. So listen and respond calmly. Next one, be sensitive to vague or partial disclosure. Ask, do you want to tell me anything else? No leading questions. And this is important because if it goes to trial, you don't want to have messed with any of the evidence by leading them into saying things that they didn't mean. Did he touch you on your bottom? That's a leading question. You're putting the thought in the child's mind. If they should be the one to give you all the information. To say, do you want to say anything else? Is there anything else that you need to say? And you don't say anybody's name. You let the child say everything. You don't lead them in any way. Because thinking down the road, it'll mess with, things could get thrown out of court. You don't want that to happen if it's really an abuse situation. They should be allowed to tell you in their own words, in their own time. They also have the right not to tell you anything specific. Fond du Lac has a very good detective that works just with sexual abuse cases, and she is excellent at what she does. So someone that needs to give a police statement, she is very, very caring, and I would recommend her in a heartbeat. So the next one was don't ask shaming questions. That's when you're blanks. That means why were you? Why did you? Why didn't you? In other words, you're blaming the child for what he or she is coming and telling you went on. It was hard enough for them to come to you, and for you to blame them is not appropriate. And then report to supervisor immediately. And Pastor Leeds or Rory will tell you who those people are, the chain of command there. And then it should be reported to authority. There are no secrets. If the child said this is a secret, don't tell anyone. You can't promise that. There are some things I can't keep secret. They say, I'll tell you, but you have to promise not to tell anyone. Well, you can't, in all honesty, say that. I will do my best to keep it private. You can say that. Conclusion. Make no mistake, this is a spiritual battle. This is an attack on bodies and spirits. Satan's aim is to completely destroy. 1 Peter 5:8, and this will be one of your blanks. Be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So lion is the blank there. We live in a fallen world. This is not how it is supposed to be. There has been a great rebellion. We have all been part of it. But there is good news, and we have hope. Ephesians 2:4 to 7. Again, there's some blanks here. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And someday it will be different. Someday we won't have to have training sessions on sexual abuse prevention. The final word is everyone in here is a gatekeeper. You are responsible for the safety of the children when they are in your classroom or in your care. If something doesn't feel right, say something. If something doesn't look right, say something. If you hear talk that doesn't seem right, say something. By that I mean inappropriate talk between children, inappropriate talk between adult and child, stories that don't sit well. Remember, we don't believe it can happen here, so we don't see the warning signs. Take your job seriously and speak up. Proverbs 31:8 to 9, this is the last blank there. Open your mouth. Open your mouth for the dumb, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. And again to say, I have some handouts here, some safety things that I'll give to parents only. There's one called Three Things You Don't Know About Your Children and Sex. That I consider it some must read for anybody with children. You must read it. Maybe some of you have seen it in recent days on the internet. And then I have some lists about how to keep kids safe. So come to me with those if you want them. And that's all I have. You have a question? Well, and I think that's an exception, because there's usually two of you right together, and but I'm talking bigger children, you know, older than three. What? Yeah, or even Ariana's age, that she shouldn't be sitting in anybody's lap, really, unless it's minor bills or someone that she knows really well, and I've given permission. That maybe that's another. Maybe you should ask before you pick up a child.
There's a family of four girls that came to Arowana last year, and they were very physical. They were very forward. And one of them would often, if I was sitting down, like I'd get here early on Wednesday nights, and I would sit down in the front row so as to just rest for a while, you know, because I'd been running around getting ready, rest for a second before it was time for Arowana to start. And if the youngest two showed up, you know, they would basically jump on top of my lap, and I would just push them off and stand up and begin interacting with the kids in different ways. I think the nursery is a different situation. You're talking about two-year-olds and younger, and we're talking about women. And I think, although women can be abusers, but I think it's a different thing in a situation like that. You know, let's pick on the Breaker girls. Lola in the nursery is one thing, with a lady in the nursery, Bethany with a man out here, that's a different thing, unless it's her dad or her uncle.
Yeah.
Chair? Okay. I think you got to be careful, especially the question for those listening on the internet is Kim Struska saying the same thing happens in Cubby's. And I think especially in Dale's case, he doesn't want other kids, three-year-olds on his lap. It's just, you got to be careful.
And part of it is training children what's appropriate, because you don't want them comfortable with sitting on anybody's lap, because there's a lot of people you are comfortable with, but there's a lot that you aren't. And so to teach them that, no, you sit on mommy's lap or daddy's lap, but you don't sit on every, just like kissing, we don't allow Ariana to kiss other people. Sometimes people, little ones will come and plant a kiss on her, and she's kind of, yeah, it's just not appropriate. You need to teach them those boundaries. Those are really important. And I talk about some of that in here. But.
Jay? You know, Jay's question is, in Awana last year, there was a boy that showed up with his zipper down, and he wanted Jay to put the zipper up. Jay, I would rather that boy have his zipper down the rest of the night. I think that would be a lot less dangerous than for us to be accused.
It's the accusation being accused. Yeah.
Some of the things that she said, Rory or I would talk about, is some of these things are in our sexual abuse policy and are handled there, so I'm not going to talk about those. I'm going to talk about discipline. Number one, be early. It's not the fault of the children if they are rowdy while you are looking for materials or getting your act together. If you show up at 5 minutes after council time starts, or you get down to Sunday school 10 minutes late and the kids are all over the place, that's your fault. Yeah, be early. Be ready. Number two, have a plan of action. Have a plan of action for the class and keep things moving. Most discipline problems are alleviated by good teaching. If you don't have a plan, one of the children will. My father, and those of you that have been in these before, you already know what the FLOP stands for. My father many times has said, a flop is from lack of preparation. And I find that's especially true in teaching children. There's going to be somebody who's going to lead that classroom if you don't. And if you're not ready and you don't have a plan and you don't have action, you're not moving forward, then somebody else will. And then it's not a good thing. So two things about discipline. Be early, have a plan of action. Number three, have a zero tolerance for disobedience. Disobedience is sin. I think we,
and I point the finger at me, allowed way too much disobedience last year in Awana. And this is going to change this year. But this policy applies to junior church. This policy applies to Cubbies and Sparks and Game Time and Council Time and Trinity Baptist School and youth activities. And it just, we can't have a child in the program who's going to be disobedient. We must do something about it. Here's my reasoning. Number one, or the first bullet, we take away glory that God would receive for a lesson well taught. You're trying to teach a lesson. Some kid is disruptive or disobedient. God can't get the glory that he would have received. Number two, or a second bullet there, we give that child more opportunities to sin. If you allow disobedience to continue in your classroom, what you're doing is allowing that child to sin again and again and again. Because you're not saying, no, this isn't going to take place. Not in this classroom. It's not going to happen. You're not going to disrupt the teaching of the Word of God. You're not going to do that in this classroom. Third bullet. We teach the disruptive child that they can win by disobeying. By allowing it to continue in our classroom, we teach the disruptive child that they can win by disobeying. We give ourselves, next one, we give ourselves opportunities to sin and to abuse the child. I confess guilt here. Last year, those little boys made me angry a couple of times. And I grabbed them to make them be good. Yeah, well, that was wrong. They shouldn't have been here. That was what should have happened. They just shouldn't have been here. Because I gave myself, by tolerating their disobedience week after week, and by letting myself get angry because they weren't obeying, I gave them myself an opportunity, not only for the Trinity Baptist in a lawsuit, but for sin, in that I let my emotions get the best of me when, in fact, that's not the way it should have been. So if you're in a classroom and you start find yourself getting angry, you're going to start screaming at the kids, or you want to hit a child, no. You've just given yourself an opportunity to sin by allowing that child to continue. You see, we are not a must institution. At no place, it's a privilege to come to Sunday school here. It's a privilege to come to Awana here. It's a privilege to attend Trinity Baptist School. This is a private place that we give people a privilege to be at. And therefore, the best thing to do is to remove the child if they're not going to be, if they absolutely will not obey. The next one, we take away from opportunities for the rest of the class to learn and enjoy the lesson or activity. Most of the kids at Trinity Baptist School want to learn. Most of the children in your Sunday school class want to grow. Most of the kids that come to Awana like Awana. Let's not let someone ruin it for them. Next one, we create an unsafe environment. If a child will not obey, they may jerk themselves away from a teacher. They may run away from a teacher. The teacher may try chasing them. A child may climb on things, jump off things. A disruptive or disobedient child creates an unsafe environment. Next one, we give other children a bad example to follow. Next one, we harm the reputation of Christ and Trinity Baptist Church to all who hear about the disruptive child, which goes on to the next one, we give opportunity for other children to be intimidated and not return. You've got this shy kid, they show up, they want to learn, they like Awana, but it's just too nuts. And partly, if it's nuts because there's so many people here and there's a lot of activity, that's cool. But if it's nuts because we are letting kids be disobedient, that's not. And so let's do our best to make it an orderly place and a place where children obey. It should be a fun place. We want it to be a fun place. There should be a lot of opportunities. There should be a multitudinous yes. But when there's rules and there's a request to be quiet or disobey or obey or sit down, and a child does not do that, we can't allow that. We can't keep that. It can't remain. It can't stay. So, how do you discipline a child then? Well, first, never touch any child but your own in an act of discipline in any ministry of Trinity Baptist Church. We don't spank children. Removing a child from a class might be a necessity, especially if his name is Logan Lapp. No, sometimes you have to take a child by the hand and move them from a room. I understand that. But to swat a child, to squeeze a child, to obey, no, you just can't be here. And obviously, a child that must be physically removed from the room, we'll talk about that here in a minute, that child is not going to keep coming. If we have to do that once, okay, but that child is not going to keep coming. He can't. It's not going to work. In the public school, because if a child is out of control, Lynn heard this someplace, what they are now doing, was it Mr. Schaefer that said this? Someplace here in Fond du Lac, the policy is that if there's a child that's out of control in the classroom, everybody else leaves the classroom. Everybody else leaves the room. Okay? What? And they also have padded rooms for those kind of kids. Obviously, we are a private place. We don't have all those. The kid can't be here. Okay? V, number 5, Roman numeral 5, follow an approved plan of action. Don't make up your own discipline procedures. When a child is messing around in a classroom, I find the first thing to do is to talk to the kid. To say, Linda, you need to be quiet now. And some of the things to say to Linda when she's here is, you know, in this place, we listen when the preaching of the Word of God is going on. So you need to sit down and not mess around. And you are embarrassed, right? No? Okay. Well, yeah. And I picked on the right person. Sometimes the kid just wants some attention, but to tell the kid in this place, what you do at home is one thing, but here, we're going to sit down and everybody's going to listen and you're going to do it with them. And explain to them that there's going to be game time maybe, or they don't have to do it forever, but in this place, this is how we're going to behave, and you're going to sit down, and this is how you're going to... Let them know specifically. Let them know their current behavior is not allowed to be allowed in this class. And it's good to be specific. Second offense, move the child to another seat or a line. So if Linda won't be quiet because she's messing around with Sarah over there, now I'm going to take Linda and say, Linda, I want you to come over here and sit. And so you can stay there. But so now she's going to come over here and sit, get her away from Sarah Lapp, because Sarah Lapp's obviously the problem. So let's bring Linda Mand over here and make her sit over here. That's two, okay? The third thing is to take her to an adult. If it's in Sunday school or children's church, during children's church, take the kid to Mr. Olson so Mr. Olson can take him to the parent. If it's during Sunday school, find sometimes Mr. Shell is walking around, find some adult, find a teacher in another classroom to kind of help supervise your children so that you can take the child to the parent. And I can guarantee you that if you take David Krause to Tim on successive Sunday schools, David will change his behavior. Right? Because I'll tell you why, because Tim won't like that. Tim will say, no, this is not cool. I'm not going to have that happening. And so that's, you take him to the child. You address the child, move towards them, specifically say, you're not going to talk like that. Tell them to come over here and sit. If they refuse to move, then that's strike three for that incident and they're leaving. So there's kind of a talk to them, move them. And three is you're out of this room if they won't behave. And this applies to Awana game time. It applies to choir at Trinity Baptist School. Talk to them, move them. You're out of this room. And then go on down. If this happens again, the third offense thing, they must go to their parents or go home. The bullet underneath that, if the disobedience or disruption occurs on successive events, it happens again and again in Sunday school, or again and again in junior church, or again and again in Awana, or again and again in your classroom. Accelerate the list. Combine one and two. Okay, you go talk to the kid and move him. Bang, you don't get a second chance. I'm going to talk to you and I'm move you right now. Sometimes in school you have to move desks, right? You're not going to sit by her anymore. You've lost that privilege. And so you've jumped to number two here already, okay? And then if it's a kid that's every week, sometimes you might just say, no, that's it. You're going to Mr. Schaefer's office. No, that's it. You're going to go see Mr. Olson. I'm taking you to your dad. And accelerate the list if it's a child that is going to do this again and again and again.
Those who have been removed from the class, there's a three strikes here. Three strikes. The first time to a supervisor, the second time, and Mr. Olson, I know, talked about this last night. And like I said, we did not follow this last year. We should have. We are determined to do so this year because they just made it so, for some of us, it wasn't fun to come to Awana, and we were detracting from other kids' opportunity to learn, and we were creating dangerous situations. First time they're going to go to the supervisor, be it Mr. Schaefer at school. If this happens again, like the next day or the next week in Awana, you're going home. And then if it happens again, the third strike of taking him to the supervisor is, I'm sorry, you've lost your privilege. You say, would you kick out a kid at a Trinity Baptist school based on a formula like this? Yeah, if there's a kid who's repeatedly doing these kind of things that will not obey in the classroom, I'm sorry, we can't help that family. We can't help that child. We're going to do our best. We're going to work with the parents as much as we can. But if a child is, and I'm not just talking about, okay, the kid taught. I'm talking about disobedience here. I'm talking about a kid that is being belligerent and disruptive in your classroom. You know, I picked on Logan earlier. Let's come back to Logan. Logan is a very active little boy. He's not seven. He shouldn't act like he's seven. If you're Logan's teacher, you're probably going to have to tell Logan to sit down and be quiet 20 times in a lesson. And if he sits down and is quiet for 5 seconds every time you tell him, this is not what we're talking about here. Okay? We keep working with that kid. Because I have hope for Logan that someday he's going to grow up, that he's going to mature. Right? I'm talking about a kid that when you tell him, I need you to sit down, they stand up. I'm telling a kid that when you, okay, get in line over here so you can play this game, and they run away from you. I'm talking about a kid that's hitting somebody else. I'm talking about belligerence and disobedience, defiance, okay? Not just talking too much like Rachel and Savannah are doing right now in the back, okay? That's not what we're talking about. Just had to, girls. You leaned together. You saw the mouth. I had to say it. It fit in, okay? Not talking about that because your moms are already looking back. Uh-huh. You're in trouble. All right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if right now there's belligerence, okay? That can't be tolerated. Question on this, on the process of within the classroom, three strikes. Getting rid of the child out of your classroom, three strikes. So it's kind of three times three. And then that child is no longer at Trinity Baptist Ministries. Pastor Rory. I think a child Logan's age, probably yes. It's maybe a little bit going into what Karen and with Roberta's question we're talking about. A nursery child is going to sit on your lap. And when Christine's working with two-year-olds and Puggles, you're going to put that kid physically in a chair sometimes. Yes. But I think then go to the kind of touch that Karen's talking about. You're taking a two-year-old by their shoulders and putting them down. And if you decide you're getting to where I was, where you're losing your Christianity about it, then something needs to happen. You need somebody else in the room. Jan? For the recording, let me repeat what Jan said. The exception to this policy would be a child with special needs. There are, and in a case of a child with special needs, especially maybe someone who is very autistic, is very low functioning on the autism spectrum, we need to be working with the parents to have acceptable ways of doing things. And in cases like that, obviously multiple teachers in the room is where a lot of the safety is going to come in. And by the way, we had a couple that visited our church just not too long ago who, one of the reasons they're looking for a church, and now they haven't been back for the last couple weeks, but one of the reasons they're looking for a church is they're trying to find a kid, a place where their more autistic children are accepted and would work well in a church setting. And so I think we need to be careful to listen to things like this. Somebody else? Number six, use a three count. I think, does Awana talk about a five count?
You know, five is a long ways. I think in places like a choir or a gym or Awana game time or getting started in Awana when you're getting everybody together to just go real loudly, one, two, three, and teach, tell the kids you're going to do that. And pretty soon the kids will start doing it, one, two, three, with you. And then the kid that says four, okay, let them tease you once or twice, but not anymore after that. And everybody after that should be quiet. It's just it's a good way in a noisy environment to get everybody's attention. And sometimes, because of the nature of our ministries, there's going to be noisy environments. Again, choir, game time in Awana, gym at school. There's going to be times when everybody's doing a zillion different things. Sometimes maybe cubbies, a three count or a five count, whatever you're going to do in your area to get the kids, okay, everybody's on the same page now, everybody listen to me, no more talking. I used it some when I was doing game time last couple years downstairs, and then after anybody who talked after three, their team lost points. Or I did five, but anyway, anybody who talked after that, their team lost points. Any questions? Pastor Rory.
All right, tonight I want to talk about, or my time, I want to talk about child discipleship, which I think is the most important part of all of this, because, I mean, obviously this is my talk, so I think it's most important. No, but that's what we exist for. Hopefully you are here because you want to minister to kids. And you want other kids, you want these kids to get the gospel. If that's not the purpose of you being here, then you're in the wrong place. There's no point to us doing Awana if it's not to make disciples. There's no point in us having Sunday school if it's not to make disciples. There's no point in us doing any activity at Trinity Baptist Church unless it's to make disciples. That is what we are commanded to do. And so we need to recognize the importance of discipleship in our ministries, and we need to take them seriously. You know, when I was in Awana as a kid and as a high schooler being trained as a leader, and even as a young leader when I did Awana, which wasn't very often as a leader formally. But when I did it, you know, when I was a kid, it was all about, you know, try to get as many verses as you can, get points for your team, get awards, get trophies, things like that. When you're a leader, sometimes it becomes just, you know, try to encourage them to say as many verses, make sure you keep them quiet, and try to survive the night. I don't think Awana was used to its full potential in my own life. And I don't think I used Awana to its full potential when I was a leader in Awana. And I'm ashamed of that. And I don't want that to be the case at Trinity Baptist Church. Mainly because my kids are in Awana. I mean, I want them to be discipled. And they need to hear the gospel from someone other than me and other than Krista all the time. I mean, we're trying to hammer it into them. But they need to know that Savannah Westra thinks it's important too, if indeed she does. And they need to know that Beth Leeds thinks it's important, and that Patty Fitch thinks it's important, and that Tim Krause thinks it's important. They need to believe that all of us think this is important. Because then, I think they'll understand how important it is. And it is vital to our ministry to young people that we seek to be making disciples in every ministry that we have. And so I want to talk a little bit about that tonight. And my first point is the biblical mandate for making disciples. Hopefully you understand that you are commanded from Scripture to make disciples. It is mandated in Scripture. You do not have a choice. Jesus commanded his disciples to make disciples. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, verses you're familiar with, I'm sure, probably from Awana. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus commanded his disciples to make disciples. And now you might say, oh yeah, those 12 guys, yeah, that's who he commanded to make disciples. No, no, no. You are a disciple if you're a believer. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ, and therefore that command is to you as well to make disciples. So you ought to be making disciples. As a parent, you should be making disciples of your children. As a Awana leader, you should be making disciples of the children that are under your care. As a Sunday school teacher, you should be making disciples in your Sunday school class. As a teacher at Trinity Baptist School, you should be making disciples in your class. I can't guarantee that every person in your class will become a disciple. I mean, my track record as a youth pastor is horrible, actually. Like 70% of them aren't in church anymore. I can't guarantee success. But I can tell you that you have a job to teach the gospel over and over and over again. And then they have a responsibility to respond correctly. But if you're not teaching it, how can they respond to it? You have the mandate to make disciples. Also, Paul commanded Timothy to find another generation to be taught the faith. Paul commanded Timothy to find another generation to be taught the faith. In 2 Timothy 2, 1-2, he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see the multiplication that happens through discipleship in this verse. You teach people who can teach other people, who will teach other people. Thank God that Timothy made disciples, because that meant that he made disciples and the generation after him made disciples until you heard the gospel. Thank God it didn't stop with Timothy. Thank God it didn't stop with the generation after Timothy. And I pray to God it doesn't stop with our generation. If we don't disciple our children, it will stop with our generation. There will not be a Trinity Baptist Church in 50 years. If we don't disciple our children, it's vital. We must teach the gospel. Let's also look at the biblical pattern for making disciples. How do you make disciples? How do you go about doing this? Let me encourage you with the fact that making a disciple is not difficult, at least not in the process. I mean, obviously there's a work of God that has to be done in the heart. But what is our responsibility? What do we do? Well, you should expose them to God's word. There should be exposure to God's word. Psalm 119:9 asks the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? And the answer is by taking heed to your word. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The importance of the word of God cannot be diminished. I probably should have cited 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God might be complete, thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped to every good work that can be accomplished. So we have to have exposure to the word of God. The word of God is what makes disciples. This must be built into every curriculum. If we have a curriculum that is not at least built around the word of God, we should not be doing it here. There's no reason why we should be using any curriculum that is not centered on the word of God. That doesn't mean it can't be someone's interpretation of the word of God, but it should be at least centered around the word of God. For example, the Art of Marriage curriculum that we're going to be starting in our Sunday school is very word-centered. It takes that word and applies it to marriage in a unique way, but it's word-centered. It's gospel-centered, even more so. Also, don't underestimate the simple reading and explanation of Scripture. I think sometimes we think that discipleship has to be fancy. It has to have a fancy curriculum, and it has to be all well presented. You know, I need PowerPoint and fancy equipment and doodads and stuff and videos or something. That it doesn't always. I mean, they're fine in their place. But don't underestimate the simple reading of the Word of God over and over and over again. I think some of the most profitable discipleship that I've done in my time at Trinity Baptist Church was a time that I spent on Tuesday mornings up until I ran out of kids that would get up that early to come and meet with me. But in particular, toward the end, it was just Charlie Leeds and me. And we'd go over to the Blue Goose Coffee House on Tuesday mornings at 7 a.m. And you know what? We'd just pick a psalm or a book of the Bible, an Old Testament prophet or a New Testament letter. And we'd just read it. Sometimes we'd read it a chapter at a time. Other times we'd read portions of Scripture. You know what? I don't even know how much it impacted Charlie. Hopefully a lot. But you know what it did for me? It was great for me just to be able to talk about the Word of God with somebody and just be exposed to the Word of God on a regular basis with somebody else. It did a lot for me. It just continued to expose me to the Word of God. And I need that. And just reading Scripture and talking about it. I mean, we would talk about what it meant too. But there was nothing fancy about what we did. It was just a bunch of questions that I found in the back of a book that we just talked about. We just talked through the questions after we read a passage. It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't need to be a fancy book or a curriculum. Now, you know what's nice is that in a lot of our cases, where we're working in this church, there is nice curriculum. RBP puts out good curriculum. And Awana puts out great curriculum for discipleship. I mean, you've got a kid coming up to you and quoting Scripture to you. I mean, that means they've at least had enough memorization that they can, you know, get something down. Don't waste that opportunity. Talk about it. Discuss it. And that leads into the next point, explanation of God's Word. So we have to expose them to God's Word. We just need to get into the Scripture, and then we need to explain it. We need to make sure we understand what it means. Matthew 28, I'm going to quote both, or reference both of the passages that I've already talked about. But Matthew 28 says, "Teach them, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." There's teaching that's involved here. There's explanation of the Word of God that goes on. In 2 Timothy 2, you're passing it on. You're teaching others to teach others. There's an implied explanation of the Word of God and what it means to that person's life, and just what it means in general. Be sure that your students understand the Word. When you're in Awana and your kid memorizes a verse, ask them what it means. I bet 80% of the kids don't know what it means when they quote it to you. They're just trying to get their points and their trophy. I bet my kids don't always know what it means when they quote it to you. My kids, as if they're some, you know, I mean, in case you think my kids are something special, which they're not. The fact of the matter is that I want my kids to be confronted with what Scripture means. And I'll tell you what, I don't care if my kids never win a trophy in Awana. If they become disciples of Jesus Christ, we win. Forget all the trophies. The trophies mean nothing. They collect dust. Trust me, Reagan had a ton of them. Way more than I did. They filled up a huge shelf in his room. And you know where they're at today? No one knows where they're at today. The Leeds have a basement full of trophies for Awana. You guys admire those? Do you guys go down there and show them off to people? You know, when your friends come over, hey guys, come check out the trophies. You know, like, woohoo, look at me. No, because the trophies don't matter. Praise God that the Leeds kids are disciples of Jesus Christ today. But I tell you what, the trophies may have had something to do with it, but not ultimately. They had nothing to do with it. It was because the Word of God impacted their hearts. And God changed them through His Word. That's what discipleship is. And that's what we have to do. Please, if you're one of my kids' leaders this year in Awana, please do not push them toward a trophy. Make it as hard as you possibly can on them to get a trophy. Help them understand the Bible. That's what I want my kids to get out of Awana. If you're their Sunday school teacher, teach them the Bible. That's what has to happen in these classes. Be sure that they understand the word. Know that they know it, not just the words that they quoted to you, but what it means. Memorization in and of itself is insufficient without understanding. If they don't understand what it means, the jumble of words in their brain means nothing. Because it's insufficient without understanding. And I think the case in point is every kid that ever went to Awana who's walking around outside of a church this evening that has no care about the things of God whatsoever. I mean, if God uses the scripture and brings it back to their mind at some point in their life and brings them to the gospel, praise Him. But clearly, sticking all those words in their brain just for the sake of sticking them in their brain didn't have a huge impact. If they don't understand what those words mean, then those words are meaningless. And they have to understand the gospel and where the gospel's at. Awana provides you great opportunity for this. It is tied into the curriculum. There's definitions of words. There's questions you can ask the kids in several of the lessons that I've looked at. Use it. Teach them. Use the RBP curriculum that we use for Sunday school to train and teach them the Word of God. And by all means, don't merely entertain them. Finally, application of God's Word. There's exposure to God's Word, explanation of God's Word, and application of God's Word. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Observing. There's obedience that comes out of this. This is how it applies to you today. Point out areas of your and their lives that can be brought into line with the Scriptures. Point out areas of your and their lives that can be brought into line with Scripture. How does this apply to them? And you know what? A lot of times, you know, in Awana, I can think of, you know, a lot of the verses that I think of off the top of my head that I had to memorize and that I know my kids are memorizing. It's, have you believed this? How does this gospel change you? If Jesus died on the cross and rose again, what does that mean for us? Don't be so arrogant as to think that only your disciple needs to change. Don't be so arrogant as to think that only your disciple needs to change. Sometimes it's easy when you're the teacher to think, oh, I'm going to really help this person out. And you know what? The fact is that we all need help. We all need to change. And I hope that you're further along in your spiritual walk than your students. But the fact is that you still have areas of your life that need to be brought into obedience to the Word of God. How does it apply to you? Don't act like you're superior to them and that you don't need to change. Feel free to admit your own failures in these areas so that they understand that you're not perfect either and that you need the gospel too. It's important. And don't think that those kids don't think you're perfect. My kids continually have continued to tell Krista and me, but you guys never sin. Like, what have you been looking at? You know, like, I mean, I like sin all the time. Half the time when I'm dealing with you. That's the facts. You know, I mean, but they you know, they're not thinking about it the same way you are, and then you can be real with them, and you can say, you know what, I screw up too. I'm not always what I'm supposed to be. So there's the mandate. We're commanded to do this. You're supposed to make disciples. If you're a disciple, make disciples. There's a pattern. Expose them to the Word of God. Explain to them the Word of God and apply the Word of God to their lives. And then finally, I want you to see the biblical requirement for making disciples. There's one biblical requirement to making disciples. Be an obedient disciple. Now, there's a lot packed in there. Let me just unpack it for you for a second, okay? Being an obedient disciple means, first of all, that you're a disciple. You can't do this if you're not a Christian. And quite frankly, I hope that the people who are working with our children at Trinity Baptist Church are Christians. But you have to be a disciple yourself. And then you have to be an obedient disciple. You have to be doing what the Word of God demands of you to do. And that is making disciples and becoming more like Jesus Christ. Allowing the Word of God to change you so that you can speak into the life of another person. We have to do this better. We have to speak into the lives of the next generation and those around us, others in our lives, more often than we do. It is our command as believers to make sure that we are making disciples. I don't see anything in Matthew 28, 19, and 20 that exempts anyone in this room. Go make disciples. Teach them to obey God. No exception clauses. No exception clause for, well, unless you work a full-time job, then you don't have to make disciples. No exception clause for, unless you're really tired. Oh, a lot of the time. Then you don't have to make disciples because we, you know, it's just... No, no exception clauses. Make disciples. If you're not making disciples, you're disobedient to the Word of God as a believer. And so the only way to make disciples is to be an obedient disciple. It's required. So I think some other things, just some tips on how you can be a part of being an obedient disciple, I think, are to be in the curriculum and be with the program. Okay? So participate all around. You need to be a part of it. If you are in Sunday school, you should be at opening. If you're a Sunday school teacher, be at opening. If you're an Awana leader, be in council time or be in game time. Be with the kids. You can't really be a good disciple maker if you're never around them. If you're not willing to be there, then why should they? Why should they listen to you if you're not setting an example? Be a good student. Listen. Hear what other people are saying. And respond to what other people are saying. I think the thing that maybe the American church is lacking more than anything else is a teachable spirit. We think we've got all the answers because we're Americans. We tell the rest of the world what to do. Humble yourself and be teachable. Recognize that no matter how crazy or lunatic you think the person is, or how boring you think they are, girls, you can still learn something from me, us. Be teachable. Listen. And let other people speak into your life. If you let someone else disciple you or teach you, then maybe you'll have an understanding for what it's like for your student that you're trying to teach. And don't just make church a social activity. We need to be ministering around here. Yes, fellowship is important, and I'm not trying to diminish that. But really, Wednesday night is not designed to be a fellowship activity. It's not. It's an opportunity for you to minister to young people. Sunday school is not designed to be a fellowship activity. It's designed for people to be taught the Word of God. We have fellowship activities built into the schedule at Trinity Baptist Church. We have church dinners at the end of every month. Join us and enjoy the fellowship. We have many other activities that we incorporate into the life of Trinity Baptist Church to build fellowship among believers. It doesn't just have to happen during the teaching times of Trinity Baptist Church. In fact, when the teaching of the Word of God is happening, I think fellowship takes a back seat. Because nothing is going to make us more one in Christ than the unified obedience of God's people to His Word. That's what makes us one. When we're all responding right to God and His Word, I'll tell you what, we won't have any problems getting along. We won't have any problems thinking alike. Business meetings will be a breeze. Because we'll all be controlled by the Holy Spirit and submitted to the Word of God. I understand that that's an ideal. But shouldn't we be shooting for that? This is what God demands of us. Please don't waste your children's ministry at Trinity Baptist Church. I fear I did. I fear I have. I've wasted years even as the youth pastor of this church. And opportunities that I've probably had to minister to young people and speak into their lives the way I should. I went along with the program. Forget the program. Make disciples. That's what we're called to do. And we got to be passionate about it. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Is that all right? Heavenly Father, I confess my own falling short in making disciples in my ministry. But Lord, I'm so grateful that your mercy and your grace extend even to this, and that I'm still alive and I still have a ministry, and you're giving me opportunities to minister now and make disciples now. Lord, I pray that no one in this room would feel inadequate because of past failures, but that we would strive toward righteousness today, that we would repent of our past failures, and that we would move forward in righteousness, making disciples as we ought to. Lord, help us to take our responsibility in this regard seriously. I pray especially for those that have times that are involved in times set aside in our church schedule specifically for discipleship. Sunday school teachers, Awana workers, the youth pastor, the teachers at Trinity Baptist School. Lord God, please work in our hearts and lives. Show us the opportunities for discipleship and help us to have the courage and the responsibility to take advantage of them. And Lord, I pray that you would raise up a powerful generation of believers in Trinity Baptist Church, in the young people that are here, and in us, that we might impact the rest of Fond du Lac for Jesus. May you be praised and glorified as you accomplish this goal in this city. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.